I'd like to read, first of all, with you tonight in Romans and chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. And we'll look at verse number 19. Romans chapter 3, commencing at verse number 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. Notice that there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now let's turn back to the book of Acts, the book of the Acts in chapter 15. Acts chapter 15. And we will look at verse number 8. Starting at verse 8, Acts 15 and verse 8. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them. Notice that. And put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Verse 11 says, but we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they. Now turn over to Romans again, please, and chapter 10 for a final passage. Romans chapter 10. Now verse number 8. Romans 10 and verse 8. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For, now notice this again, there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, as we have pointed out in the passages, if you've been to gospel meetings very often before, you will have heard individuals at different times put these three passages together on the common denominator of that little expression, no difference. No difference when it comes to the prerequisite of salvation, no difference when it comes to the principle of salvation, and no difference when it comes to the provision of salvation. And of course, the reason for this prerequisite, for this requirement for salvation, is because of sin in a person's life. In Acts chapter 15, the principle by which a person is saved before God is on the basis of faith. It is on the basis of grace. And so we learn there something that is a very critical lesson for us to learn, and I hope that you will be able to pick up on it and come to an understanding of it, because it is absolutely essential for us to understand the basis upon which God would operate when he moves forward to guilty man and is going to address the problem of his sin and the great requirement of salvation and how it comes about. But interestingly enough and encouragingly, we can read about God's great provision, that the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. That God doesn't discriminate. You could say that there is no discrimination. That God doesn't have, the Bible repeatedly says that there is no respect of persons with God. That God will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. That God is not willing that any should perish. The Bible says that God is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And that little expression found in 2 Peter 3 actually means that all should have adequate space or room for repentance. So this little life here that you find yourself in, and that I do as well, is a little bit of a change room for eternity. It is a launching pad for eternity. It is this little space. It's this little opportunity that God is giving to you, that between your birthday and your death day, you might avail yourself of God's great and God's grand provision. So tonight, friend, it is a great message to be able to bring to you. It is the message of the gospel. But before you can ever appreciate the good news of the gospel, you'll have to face the bad news. It is amazing how many people will turn down a seat in heaven because they don't want to see themselves as candidates for hell. But if you come to an understanding correctly of what Romans chapter 3 is teaching us, I don't think you should have any problem. You will not have any, I was going to say you don't have any difficulty. I'm not saying you're going to like it. I'm not saying you're going to jump up and start clapping or applauding this thing. But I don't think, at least on a logical level, you will have any difficulty understanding why God actually would consider every one of us to have qualified for hell. Now that's a strong statement, but let us take a look at Romans chapter 3 and notice what it really has to say. Romans chapter 3, in its summary statement, says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And in that particular verse, if I understand it correctly, you've got something that's happened in the past, and you've got something that's happening in the present. Sin in your life is not simply that there's an isolated incident that took place, that there's really something that's an exception to the normal bent of your life. The Bible says that all have sinned. That has to do with the past. But the point of this verse is that they not only have sinned, but that they continue to come short of the glory of God. So sin is something that is an ongoing effect in your life right today. It's something that is happening. It's something that hasn't gone away. It hasn't disappeared. It might have disappeared from our lingo. It might have disappeared from our language. But sin is a very real component to the problems of this world. And sin, whether you want to acknowledge it or not, is a very real, it's a core problem. It's a central problem. It is at the very heart of your problem. In fact, tonight, the heart of your problem is the problem of your heart. Because the Bible says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Notice then in this particular chapter, he says that all have sinned. He is emphasizing the totality, the universality of sin. Notice he starts out in verse number 9. He says that they are all under sin. He says in verse number 12, they are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. He says a little further down in verse 14 that their mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. You notice the statements that are made in the extreme. They're not halfway. Sin is not some kind of a halfway measure. Sin has crept and sin has leapt into the human family full-born and full-grown. It is something that is marked by universality. It is something that is a stranglehold. It is something that has a monopoly upon your life, friend. Sin in all of its terrible ugliness. Their mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. And so we have then the fact that in verse number 19, the bottom line is simply this, that all the world is guilty before God. And the summary in verse 23 is that all have sinned. You know what that tells me? It tells me there's no exception. You know, in fact, in this particular chapter, I think sin, if you want to go to the sin chapter of the Bible, you would go to Romans chapter 3, because sin is emphasized here in a number of different ways more than any other chapter in the Bible, as far as I'm aware. For example, 13 things are stated in the present tense as things that are currently ongoing. There is 5 things that are stated in the past tense. 13 times over, sin is emphasized in a negative way. And again, like I have just read to you, 17 times over, or 7 times, it is emphasized in a positive way. For example, in the negative way, what it's really stating is an actual fact, but it's stating it in a negative way. It says in verse number 9, what then are we better than they? Are we Jews better than they Gentiles? No, he says, no, in no wise. For we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they're all under sin. Then verse 10 says, as it is written, there is none righteous. In fact, there are four times that little word none is used here. One time there was a preacher that announced he was going to preach on 4 Roman nuns. Well, here is an expression in this passage, Romans chapter 3, verses 10, 11, and 12. Notice what it says. There is none righteous. It says there is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. There is none that doeth good, no, not one.
So it's emphasizing it in a negative way.
No, no, no. There is none. No, not even so much as one, is according to one particular version. I believe the Catholic version of the Bible. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Verse number 17 says, the way of peace have they not known. And again, verse 18 says, there is no fear of God before their eyes. Verse number 20 says that it's so universal that even by the doing of God's commandment, therefore by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. And ultimately then it comes down just to the preface of verse 23 by telling us that there is no difference. They all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. What individual then is going to have the audacity to stand up in the presence of this kind of a scathing denunciation of every one of us? What kind of a person is going to have the gall to stand up in front of this and say, well, I am not that bad of a person. I hope I will go to heaven because I've tried to live a pretty good life. Who here would do that? So the one way you could do it, you turn a blind eye and you turn a deaf ear to Romans chapter 3. The only way you can do it. But you're not entitled tonight to take the scissors to any part of the Word of God. You can't take it to Romans chapter 3. And friend, if you're not prepared to admit your sin the way God says it and the way God sees it, you'll never be able to appreciate something we so glibly talk about, the forgiveness of sins. And how would you ever begin to even, in a degree, in a measure, appreciate what it cost God to take away sin? How could you ever understand the logic behind God's Son hanging upon a tree with all of God's wrath being deluged upon him, engulfing the person of the Lord Jesus Christ in a storm and a tide of judgment that this world has never seen before nor since? How could you explain Calvary if you can't acknowledge our sin problem as God describes it? I want to tell you, our sin is a tremendous thing. And you know, I'll tell you how bad sin is. Sin has done such a number on you and me that it wouldn't surprise me for one moment if somebody walked out of this meeting after hearing what Romans chapter 3 says, after seeing what it says for themselves with their own eyes in black and white in their own Bible, it would not surprise me for one minute if not only one, but more than one person walks out of this room. And if you were to stop them and ask them if they thought that they deserved to go to hell, if they really thought that they were that bad, you know what they'd like to do? They'd like to look at you with a little bit of shock on their face that you're even asking the question. And they would say, why, no. So that leads me to tell you tonight, there's generally three problems people have with this thing. It's little maneuvers they do to try to save face, to try to grasp at straws somehow. They're really in a pinch. They're really in a bind. I'll tell you what they'll do. And I'm going to point it out to you here on the chart. This chart is a picture form of the gospel message. And it tells us about the narrow road that leads to heaven. And it tells us about the broad road that leads to hell. Here are three problems that people have when it comes to getting in this door. Since starting these meetings, we have even spoken to a person who actually has come to these meetings, and here's the problem that this person has talked about. In this person's estimation, there are some people that are extremely good, so they must be going to hell.
And there are some people who are extremely bad, and maybe they're going to go to hell. You know what this person's question was? What about the rest of us that are kind of right here in between? Not good enough to go to heaven. Not bad enough to go to hell. You know what they're doing? The Lord Jesus says there are two roads, a narrow road and a broad road. And you know what they say? Oh, no, there's three. There's those that are going to heaven, there's those that are going to hell, and there's the rest of us here in the middle. Not, no. Well, maybe they're going nowhere. They would hope they're going nowhere. But you know what? There is no middle path. You're on one side of the fence or the other. And you can't ride the fence. So friends and I, don't put in another little road there. You know the second thing that people like to do? They like to turn around and say, well, I'm sure not as bad as the other person is. And so what the artist has done here is depicted this problem that people have. It is called the clean footpath. Proverbs 16 and 25 says, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And there are many people, and they are on a clean footpath. You could trust them as your neighbor. They are very kindly disposed to people. They try to be a reliable and a responsible parent. They are somebody that you can depend on the job place. They are somebody that would be found in church every Sunday morning. They put their money in the plate. They seek to do what they can for the community cause. And they are a person who is living a respectable life in terms of how we can understand it, in terms of how we view it. But they are on the clean footpath. They are religiously lost and don't know it. Never been saved, and if you were to suggest to them that they need to be saved, it would be a tremendous insult to them. What they have failed to understand is the verse that we have read tonight in Romans chapter 3. God says there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So this is only an imaginary line. This is not one God puts on there. It is, we're all in the same pack. We're all in the same problem. We're all on the same path and headed towards the same destination. So there is no difference. Don't put yourself on a clean foot path. And I'll tell you something. If you put yourself in this imaginary little path, I will remind you of something that's clearly shown here on the chart. That you are actually farther away from the door than those ones across the fence that are the rank and file, that are perhaps living licentious lives. Can I tell you how holy God is? God is so holy that he actually says a statement in Isaiah 64 and verse number 6 that man is an unclean thing, that all our righteousnesses, notice what it says. It is not making a mistake. It says all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. That doesn't say all our sins are as filthy rags. Friend, tonight it says that all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Now, I just want to balance this off because I believe the Bible is a very balanced book. The Bible commends a person that tries to live a good life. The Bible is not trying to endorse somebody going out and just being an outrageous criminal. Okay? On a social level, the Bible encourages, instructs, gives all kinds of commandments when it comes to how a person should conduct their life. But let me tell you, friend, that when it comes to facing God as a judge, when it comes to dealing with the question of your sin, there is none that doeth good, no, not one. No single act, nor all of the acts of goodness that you or I ever consider ourselves to have done will ever measure up, will ever pass muster in the presence of God, will ever cut any ice, will ever curry any favor, will ever carry any clout. It is absolutely valueless. You can look back on the past of your life and put over it one big fat zero, friend. It will not fit you for heaven. And then the third misconception, the third trick or trap that people fall into when it comes to getting saved is this. They put a little porch up front, a little veranda up front of this door, and they say, yeah, I heard about getting saved. And guess what? I think I would maybe like to get this. And I've been kind of reading my Bible a bit, and I've been coming to your meetings. And I like listening to the meetings, and I like listening to the preaching, and I'm hoping that it's going to happen to me. So, I feel safe. I feel very good about this. And so they cut themselves here on a porch. And they feel that by proximity to the door, that they've kind of got an edge on everybody else. What they don't realize is this. Any person below this level is 100% lost. Every person on this road is going to hell and ultimately to the lake of fire. Do you believe that tonight?
Just a minute. God says, I wrote the Ten Commandments not to tell you how to go to heaven, but to prove to you that you weren't. I wrote the Ten Commandments not only to prove to you that you weren't going to heaven, but I wrote them to shut your mouth and close it so that you wouldn't have another word to say in defense of your own self-righteousness. Boy, it's a terrible message, isn't it? You ever heard the like in your life? What kind of church is this that's talking to people like this? And you know something? I believe that people like myself who are reared under the privilege of listening to the sound of this message from before we can even remember. I don't remember the first time I sat in a meeting like this. I came to meetings like this ever since I was able to sit in a chair, and likely even before. And there's a little proud Pharisee in the heart of every single one of us. And even though I was raised in that kind of an environment, you know what I used to do? I used to look down the road and I think, I'm not as bad as those guys. I never swear. I never take the Lord's name in vain. And you're here tonight, and maybe you've been raised in a Christian home. Well, let me tell you, friend, maybe I should add a fourth trap for people on the broad road. Don't make that some kind of an inside track on getting inside of the door. I want to tell you tonight, equally so, this Bible says there is no difference, and that includes you. There is no difference. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I read the book called Ike Man in My Hands, and I saw it in the Reader's Digest first, and then I went to the library and I got the book. And you know, in 1961, Peter Malkin, who was head of the Mossad, from Israel, was involved in going down into Argentina, and Buenos Aires was actually successful, along with his that team of men, not only to infiltrate that country and track the man by the name of Adolf Eichmann, who was responsible for the systematic deportation of countless hundreds of thousands of people to concentration camps and death camps, even personally was involved in engineering the design and development of the gas chambers. He evaded the long arm of justice for a long time. And Adolf Eichmann talks in his book about how he laid behind the fence along the railway tracks, and he would watch through his binoculars as Adolf came home, got off the bus, walked down the sidewalk, crossed the street, same methodical path, same way, methodically, he had dealt with those poor people, those Jewish people that were victims of that terrible war machine. You know what happens?
Watch him open the gate. Watch a blonde, curly-haired boy run down the sidewalk, jump into his arms, sit on the step. He watched the man look back as the trains went by on the track, and he wondered what thoughts were filling that man's mind. Watch him through the window as he sat with his wife and the little boy at the supper table every night. They plotted his movements, and they set up their plan. Peter Malkin, you know what he did? When it came down to capturing the man, he put gloves in his hands. He didn't want to have any personal contact with this monster, this beast of a man. You know what he writes in his book? The mission was successful. They spirited him out of the country, took him back to face trial in Israel, and inflicted capital punishment on this man. And scattered his ashes over the sea lest anybody should try to build a monument to this kind of a terrible creature. You know what he said? In the guise of professionalism, I was forced to face myself. I saw that there was no difference. I was exactly like him. He was exactly like me. Instead of some demented, some distorted caricature of humanity, he saw someone and he said, the shocking reality is this, that if we look closely, though he was a man devoid of every compassion and measure by which we ought to define our humanity, the shocking thing is this, that he looks so familiar. Mr. Malkin, what you discovered in that terrible, terrible experience is something that everyone that gets saved needs to discover. Everyone that gets saved has to discover it before they get saved. There is no difference. You know what that tells me? That tells me this. It is absolutely amazing that we even can talk up here tonight and tell you that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Every one of us qualify for hell. You know what I believe? I believe the lowest hell is actually too good for any one of us. And the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Would you like to be saved tonight? Want to face your sin? Would you like to find the Savior? He's waiting. He's waited a long time. He's stuck to your pride for a long time. And now you've got an opportunity to cast it aside. And step up before God as a condemned, guilty, hell-deserving sinner. And receive free forgiveness of all those sins. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. God help you to do it tonight. Shall we pray? Our Father, we think of the need for us to be reminded of our sinfulness and thereby to understand at least in degree thy grace. It is truly amazing grace, and it is truly a very sweet sound. And we pray that thou wilt just drive the realities of these lessons home to every one of our hearts. And we pray that there might be someone who will humble themselves in the sight of God, and they will plead for mercy at the footstool of the cross. We pray for the salvation of some sinner tonight, and we ask this mercy as we part. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen. Let's just sing in closing, number 153. 153, where will you spend eternity? This question comes to you and me. We'll just sing the first and the last verse of 153. I apologize for going over the time, but trust you'll take this meeting in the spirit in which it has been given and understand that this is the Word of God to point you to salvation. 153, the first and last verses, and the meeting is over.